Last Saturday morning, at about 7:45 in the morning, we were woken up by an apparition at the bedside that declared to us, "I'm making bread." Now, this apparition, this daughter of mine, had got up on her own, and she'd got out her recipe book, and she'd got out what she thought should go in it, according to the recipe. She wasn't sure that she understood everything, and she put in what she thought, as best she could. And then she says to me, "What's yeast?" I said, "You're not putting any yeast in it." She says, "Well, I don't know." So I put something in it. You see, she took what she thought was yeast, and she put that in it. But you know, it wasn't yeast. And so when I came down some considerable time later, the mixture was still in the bowl and nothing had happened. You see, she'd missed out the vital ingredients. In fact, she thought she'd put in what it was, but it wasn't. She thought she'd got it, but she hadn't. And you know, lots of us like to do that with life. We'll try and muddle through life as best we can. And we'll try, and we'll think, and there's something missing. And we know that there's something missing. And we can feel that there's something missing. And we try to fill our life with what we think should go in it. But you know, there's a prophet in the Old Testament, he said, he talked about hewing them out cisterns. These were big water containers. And he says, broken cisterns that could hold no water. And it seems that no matter what we try to fill our lives with, that nothing seems to work. That there's still something missing. You see, in bread, when you put the yeast in, it gives it texture. It gives it kind of the bubbliness. It gives it shape. It gives it form. It gives life into the bread so that it actually starts rising. And I want to tell you tonight that there is a vital ingredient that's missing from your life, and that is Christ. He is the vital ingredient. It's not religion that you need. The world is full of religion, and it's dead, and it's godless. I want to tell you tonight that you need Christ. And I want to read some verses from the Bible to you tonight, and they're found in Ephesians in chapter 2. Paul's letter to Ephesians in chapter 2. And we'll find out why we need Christ. And we'll find out what Christ can do. And we'll find out some of the barriers that there are in our life too. Receiving Christ and finding Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read from verse 1. It says this: "And you hath he quickened, or made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, our manner of life in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us, hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." And we look to God to add his blessing to the reading of his word, his precious holy word, this evening. Now the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians chapter 2 is talking to Christians. He's talking to those who have been saved. Therefore, he says to them, "You are saved." And he talks in the past of what they were. He says, you were. And he says, you were by nature. He says, you were dead. I want to tell you this afternoon, or this evening rather, that if you're not saved in the meeting tonight, if you haven't got Christ as your Saviour, if you've never put your faith and trust in Him, the Bible says, not you were, but you are. You are dead. That's what the Bible says. You are dead. You are, by nature, dead. A child of wrath. Well, think about what those means. What that means in a minute. But you see, that's what we are. That's what we're born. When we're born into the world, the Bible tells us that we are born sinners. We're born at a distance from God. We're born damaged. We're born with an inbuilt tendency to go our own way, to rebel against God's laws and to rebel against God's commandments, and a tendency to do what the Bible calls sin. A tendency to put ourselves at the centre of our own universe instead of God. A tendency to live for ourselves and not for the glory of God. And as such, the Bible says that we're dead. Obviously, it doesn't mean that we're physically dead, although for every single one of us that will happen one day. But when the Bible says we're dead, it means that we're spiritually dead. We're cut off from the life of God. We're separated. That's really what death is. Death, you see, the death of the body separates people from their loved ones that are left behind. It also separates between the body and the soul and the spirit. Death separates, and death is a separation, and in its ultimate sense, at its most basic level, death is separation from God. So the prophet in the Old Testament, he says, your sins have separated between you and your God. Separated. As a result, we are, coming down to verse 3, we are the children of wrath. That is, that God's righteous, holy anger against sin is hovering over us like a cloud. And it will one day fall upon us. God's anger that He's directed against all that is contrary to Him, all that is set up in rebellion to Him, all that is sin, God's anger is hovering over us. And one day, it will fall. And let me tell you, we don't want to be there when it happens. So the scripture, this is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And so tonight, you need Christ. So tonight, you need the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. Why? Because the Lord Jesus said to those who are dead, He said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And he that lives and believes in me shall never die. Said the Lord Jesus, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. The Lord Jesus claimed to be the only way to heaven. Why? Because He is the only way to heaven. Says the Bible, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. He is the only one who can give life. Why? Because He died on the cross of Calvary so that we can have it. Because the Lord Jesus took the punishment for sin upon Himself, and He went through that death that was ours. That death that we should rightly go through, that judgment, that anger, that the anger of God that is directed against us, it fell upon Him, fell upon the Lord Jesus. That's why we need Christ. Because there's no other way that we can have life. No other way that we can be made alive. No other way that we can be made right in God's sight. No other way that our sins can be forgiven. But you know something? What kind of life is it that he gives? What kind of life is it? Well, the Lord Jesus said, he says, I'm come that they might have life. And that they might have it more abundantly. Or that they might have it in all its fullness. I want to tell you, do you think that you're alive tonight? I want to tell you, you know nothing about being alive if you're not saved. Because the Lord Jesus came to give life in all its fullness. And that's the kind of life that he's offering this evening. But you know something? There are three things in the verses that we have that are determined to keep you from coming to Christ. That are determined to keep you in that state of being dead in trespasses and in sins. What's trespasses? Well, trespasses are simply if there's a line drawn in the sand and you're told not to step over it. Trespassing is stepping over it. Trespassing is going over a boundary, crossing over a boundary, breaking a rule. And we all know about rules, don't we? We're all kind of subject to rules from the time when we come into the world. There's rules, all over the place. But you know something? We're ever so good at breaking them. And the Bible calls them trespasses. And when it comes to God's rules, that we've broken. You know, the Ten Commandments, that we can go down and they just make us feel worse and worse the further we go. Because we've broken them. And some of them we might not have broken actually, but we've broken inside. And every single one of us, I would judge, have broken every single one of God's laws, of God's rules. I would say, if trespasses are going, stepping over a mark, what's sins? Well, sin is failing to reach it. Sin is a shortcoming. It's failure to meet a standard. And if on the one hand we've broken God's laws, on the other hand, we haven't kept them. And that's just as bad. It's not just bad to break the laws, it's bad not to keep them. And so on one hand, we don't meet God's standards. And on another hand, we fail miserably by doing what God has commanded us not to do. But as we consider these things, there are three things that would keep us from Christ. The first of them is the world. Says Paul, wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world. In other words, if we're using these this evening, you're drifting. Drifting down the stream and the current of the direction that this world is heading in. You know, the world that we're living in is anti-God. You can see it at every turn. The world that we live in is set in its rebellion against God. They said, we don't want God in society. We don't want God to exist at all if we can possibly help it. And so we'll write God out of the science books. And we'll write God out of the history books. And we'll consign the Bible, God's book, to the realm of fable. We don't want God. And I'll say, yes, we can have religion. We don't mind religion. We don't mind all the kind of things. We don't mind you believing what you like. And we don't mind you doing what you like and following sincerely a path that you want. But as long as Christ isn't part of it. And as long as the living God, the true God, isn't part of it, we don't mind. And the world will keep you from Christ. The world, if you listen to it, if you listen to its philosophies, if you listen to its newspapers, if you listen to its thinkers, the world will keep you from Christ and it will keep you from the life that he can give. But you know, the Lord Jesus came to give you power to swim against the tide. You see, this world is endlessly moving downstream, and that stream is going to take them to a lost eternity in the lake of fire. But the Lord Jesus gives life. You know what's the difference between what the difference is between a fish and a bit of wood? Well, you know, a fish can swim against the current. Why? Because it's alive. Because it's alive. A dead fish, well, that just goes down with the current as well. But a live fish can swim against the current. And against the current, against the tide of this world, against the way this world is going, is the way that is God's way. and the way that leads to life. So the Bible, there are two ways. So the Lord Jesus, even, there are two ways. There's a broad road that leads to destruction. There's a broad gate and a broad road, and there are many that are travelling that road. So because there's another road, it's a narrow road. And it's a narrow gate. And that gate is only wide enough for you to get through one at a time. And it's not wide enough to take your pride. And it's not wide enough to take your selfishness. And it's not wide enough to take your own thoughts and your own abilities and anything else. It's only wide enough to take you in simple faith and trust in Christ. But that road leads to life. It's going in completely the opposite direction. Let me tell you this evening, the world will keep you from Christ. Let me tell you, there's another enemy that we find in these verses. Someone else who is intensely interested in keeping you from Christ. And that is the devil. He's described here as the prince of the power of the air. Elsewhere, he's called the god of this world. Because you know something? We are spiritual beings. We are those who have to respond. We are built to have a relationship with God. And if we don't have a relationship with God, then we'll set someone else in his place. You know, the Lord Jesus, this world rather, when they crucified the Lord Jesus, they said, "We will not have this man to reign over us. We will not have God." And at that point, they made Satan the god of this world. He is the god of this world. Small g, not the real God. And he is intensely interested in keeping people from Christ. And he'll seek to fill your life with all kinds of other things. Anything, really. Doesn't matter what it is, as long as you don't come to Christ. See, the devil knows that his time is short. The devil knows that he is doomed. But he wants to take as many people with him as possible. Says the Lord Jesus, when he was preaching one day, he says that when the gospel is preached, when the word of God is preached, it's like a farmer. And he takes his seed and he scatters it. And there's some kind of seed that falls on the path. And the birds of the air come down. And as soon as it's scattered, the birds of the air come down and eat it. So the Lord Jesus, that's like the devil and his emissaries. As soon as the word is spoken, then the devil comes and he snatches away what you've heard. And he'll bring in anything. After you go out of this meeting, he'll bring in anything to make sure that you don't remember anything that's been said. And he is interested in taking you down with him. He has many, many devices. He has many, many ways of doing it. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we find that it says that the god of this world, the god of this age, has blinded the minds of those that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine in to them. Blinded the minds. He'll try to blind your mind. He'll try to make you put these things off. He'll try to make you forget about it. He'll try to make you think that something else is the right way. And he will seek to blind you. But I want to tell you that God is interested in saving you tonight. God is wanting that the light of the gospel of the glory of God should shine into your hearts. Will you let it? Will you let it? Will you trust Christ for salvation? You know, last night I was out and I was sanding a door. And by the time I was finishing sanding the door, it was dark. And you know something? When it's dark, anything looks brilliant, doesn't it? And you think you've made a really good job of it until you bring it to the light. And you can look at yourself in the mirror when it's dark and you think you look great. And you can go out and you got yesterday's dinner round your mouth and down your front and whatever else. You see, the Bible says that we're in the dark. We're in the dark if we're not saved. That is our sphere of operations. And we can look at ourselves and we can examine ourselves and we can think that we're not too bad because we can't see ourselves as we really are. But you know, when we let the light of the Word of God shine into our hearts, to shine on our lives, then we see ourselves as we really are. You know, Satan wants to keep you in the dark. And he wants to keep you away from the light. And he wants to keep you from coming to that light. Coming to the light who is Christ. Coming to the light of God's Word. And finding out just what you're really like. And finding out that you need God's salvation. Two enemies there. First is the world. Second is the devil. Do you know who the third one is? It's you. It's you. Says Paul, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires, the wills of the flesh and of the mind. Sometimes I think this is our greatest enemy. It certainly is for those of us who are Christians, those of us who have been saved, the old nature that remains with us and causes us trouble every single day of our lives. I think that's maybe your greatest enemy. It's the one that says, you know, I'm really quite happy as I am. I don't really want to change. I don't really want things to change. Or if I do, I don't really want them to change just yet. In fact, the things that I do, that really I know that they're wrong, I quite enjoy them. And I don't really want to give them up. And all the time you're keeping yourself from the life that is in Christ. You're keeping yourself from true, genuine, real life that is found only in the person of the Lord Jesus. Three enemies. The world. The devil. Yourself. There is a battle within, and there will be a battle in your heart tonight if you're not saved. There is a battle. Will I trust or won't I? Will I trust or won't I? And what's going to win tonight? Who's going to win tonight? Because if you haven't got Christ, you're the child of wrath. And if you haven't got Christ, the wrath of God is still hanging over you. Is that where you want to be, really? Well, let's move on. Because in verse 4 we have one of the great buts in Scripture. There are lots of buts, and it brings in a huge contrast. And in these verses we're going to find out something about the God of heaven, the living God, the true God. And we find that in the first verses the things are hopeless. In fact, later down the chapter, in verse 12, he'll say that you have no hope and you are without God in the world. No hope. And the situation in the first three verses is hopeless, but then God steps in. And that's what makes the difference. And we find out something about God. Notice that he is rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. And the God of heaven is one who wants to withhold from you the judgment that is rightly yours. Why? Because that judgment was poured out upon Christ. That judgment was poured out on Christ so that God can be rich in mercy towards us. It gets better, though, because we read about his love. Oh no, we don't. We read about his great love, wherewith he loves us. I want to tell you tonight, the God of heaven loves you. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing when we think of what we are? In the first few verses. But the God of heaven loves you tonight. It says that even when we're dead in sins. Even in that kind of a condition, the God of heaven loves us. The God of heaven wants what's best for you. And the God of heaven so loved you that he gave his only begotten Son, that if you put your trust in him, you'll not perish, but have everlasting life. The God of heaven loves you. That's amazing. But then in verse 7, it speaks about not just riches now, but the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us. You know, God's just wanting to pour out his kindness on you. He's wanting to pour out his grace. We'll find something about his grace. What if grace is giving us something that we don't deserve? It's God's riches at Christ's expense, to use an acrostic. It's giving us something we don't deserve. What is it? Well, first thing we find out that God has done. But before we do that, notice in these verses the centrality of the person of the Lord Jesus to that. He's quickened us together with Christ, made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. The riches of his grace and his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. The only one who makes it possible is Christ. The only one in whom it's found is Christ. The only one who you need tonight is Christ. The Lord Jesus. Nothing else. Nobody else. You need Christ. And what is it that God does? Well, he gives life. Quickened together with Christ. You know, just as the Lord Jesus went into death and rose up from the grave in the power of an endless life, that's the kind of life that God wants to give to you tonight. Eternal life. Everlasting life. The life of God himself. He wants to give it to you. Quickened. Made alive. With Christ. No wonder he says, by grace you are saved. By grace. Because God didn't have to do any of that for you, you know. Didn't have to do that, any of that for me. I didn't deserve it. And I could never have earned it. But God, in his grace, in his mercy, has provided salvation for me. And through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, at that point, he gives me life. He makes me alive with Christ. But not only that. He says he's raised us up together. That's elevation. Lifted us up. Where? Not just out of the gutter. Not just out of the gutter of sin. But he's raised us up right to heaven itself. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. For the believer this evening, that is where they are. That is where they are in Christ. With the Lord Jesus, seated in heaven. It's as certain as if we were there already. Boy, what a standing. Or what a sitting, even. That we can be made, fit for God's presence in heaven. And tonight, that's where I am. In God's sight. In God's view, in God's purposes, in God's intentions. That is where I am seated with Christ in heaven. Why? So that through the ages, you know, we spoke about being children of wrath facing a lost eternity and being dead. It doesn't speak about being dead now. It speaks about through the ages to come. He might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness towards us. And so for the whole of eternity, I'm going to be a demonstration of the grace of God. A demonstration of the kindness of God. The fact that I will be in heaven will be just down to the kindness and the grace of God through Christ Jesus. Because of what the Lord Jesus has done for me. And one day I'm going to be put on display to the world. Along with the rest of those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. And God will show this is what I have done for those who trusted me. This is what I have done for those that are prepared to bow the knee to me. To accept my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, as their Saviour and as their Lord. I tell you, it's great to be saved. It is great to be saved. Are you saved tonight? Are you saved? For it is, in verse 8, just as we come to the end, by grace ye are saved through faith. How do you get it? How do you get it? How do you get this life that God would offer you tonight? How do you have this life in Christ? It's through faith It's through trust. It's through accepting the Lord Jesus as your Saviour. It's through putting your hand in His and saying, I want you to take me wherever you want to go. I'm trusting you to take me home to heaven, home to glory. I want you. Not now. I don't want to be in the driving seat of my life anymore. I want to take a back seat. And I want to hand over the controls to you. Because that's the only way I'll get you, get where I'm wanting to go. I'm going to take you as my Lord and as my Saviour. From now on, I'm going to be yours. From now on, I'm going to live for you. From now on, I'm going to serve you because you died for me. Because you took my place. Because you took my sin and my judgment and you took it upon yourself so that I can go free. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for doing that for me. And I'm going to trust you through faith. Through faith. It's not of yourselves. It's not of your own doing. It's none of this that we could do. None of this that we can accomplish. If you think that you can do anything, you'll never get there. You'll never be there. It's not of ourselves. It's the gift of God. What do you do with gifts? You just take it and say thank you. And that's it. It's a gift. God is offering salvation through Christ tonight. It's a gift. You don't have to pay for it. You can't pay for it. You can never have enough to pay for it. You can't earn it. It's a gift. It's offered. Will you take it tonight? Have you got Christ? Have you got the life that He offers? Have you got the assurance of heaven? Is He your Lord? Is He your Saviour? May the Lord help us to understand what we need to do if that's not the case. So that He can be ours and we can be rejoicing in His salvation, shall we pray? And Father, we thank you this evening for this time we've spent together. And we thank you for the Lord Jesus. And we thank you, Father, for what He has done. We thank you, Father, for the privilege of being able to set forth the Lord Jesus as the only Saviour of sinners. Now, Father, we just pray that Thou bless Thy word to all who are here tonight. That any that are here, our Father, that may not be saved, that may not know the Lord Jesus as their Saviour, our Father, we pray that as they go out the door, that the words might not just be snatched away. Our Father, we pray that they might be burned on their hearts. We pray, Father, that Thy Spirit might take up the word that's been spoken and use it for Thy glory. And we pray, Father, that Thou glorify Thy name in saving a soul tonight. And Father, we bring these things to Thee. We ask Thy blessing to be upon us now as we go home. In the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.